We got the verse 10. Let's just back up just a little bit, just in case. Titus was dispatched by Paul to the island of Crete. I think it's about 175 miles long. It's about 35 miles top north to south. It's a substantial island. It's got many towns, cities, villages. And he said, Paul said, I want you in every town, every city to set up elders. And then he went and he talked about all the, this is what you're looking for when you're making an elder. And we looked and we said, that's what a Christian should look like. That's why we read it. That's why we teach on it. Whether you're an elder or not, whether you're likely to become an elder or not, you know, we still want you to be blameless. We still want you to be not self-willed, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, right? Those are things that are true of all of us. We got there as far as verse 10. Verse 9, he was talking about holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to continue, convince the gainsayers, I mean. Okay, I got a little something I put together about sound doctrine and its importance. You can quickly flip and get these verses, just listen, or write them down and look at them later. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, means homosexuals, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Because if you believe a certain way, it would show up in the way that you behaved. So sound doctrine is important for knowing, and it's also important for doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, what we just read. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. It goes on to say, because he taught them, as not like the scribes, but he taught them as one who had authority. Now, let's talk about Jesus' teaching just for a moment. You suppose his doctrine was sound. Yes, everything he says is sound. And what is unsound? Anything that's contrary to the words of Jesus. Romans chapter 16 says this in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. 1 Timothy 4, 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy 4, 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And he goes on to say in verse 10, if there be any, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I very, very, very literally take that to heart. You say you don't have any unbelievers in your house? Well, of course I do. But what I don't have is someone who's bringing not this sound doctrine. They show up, hey, we're from Watchtower. Well, you just need to go somewhere else. I generally am not rude, but I'm forceful. Why? If they come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. You're trying to get people to go to hell with you. I don't have to cozy up to you. I don't have to say, have a good day. If you're going to fall down, break your leg, do it off my property. I'm not wishing that on anybody. I'm really not. But when they get into the hands of a God a broken leg would be the least of their worries. Sound doctrine, all through Scripture. I can't overstate this. It's important, it's primary, it's absolutely essential. And I have people, and I've heard them, well, you know, they go to a church, and they're leaving this church, and they go to a church, and they say, ugh, what? Well, they're this, and they teach this. Well, I'm mature enough to, you know, eat the fish and spit out the bones. Why should you be spitting out bones, and why should you go to a place that doesn't have sound doctrine? Now, if somebody goes and they're moving and they get a job and they go into another, a good place that teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, praise God. We're not the only game in town. We're not the only ones who teach the Bible. But sound doctrine is, it's not extra, periphery. Oh, I love the people there and I love the music and I love the, and it's such a nice, pretty little, I don't really like the teaching, but stand, run. It's sound doctrine is everything. Now, having said that, I'm going to have to engage in some now, okay? Because we don't want anyone to stand up and run. We got to actually teach some sound doctrine. And that's what an elder does, and that's what you're looking for, Titus, when you set up elders in every city. Because there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Boy, there are. Have you seen YouTube? You can get any flavor you want. Anything you think is outrageous and crazy, and there's someone on averring it to be the gospel. But he's talking especially there of the circumcision. What are we talking about? Boy, we're talking about circumcision again. My favorite topic, and yours, I guess, at this point, probably. He's talking about Judaizers. The Judaizers, those of the circumcision. They are trying to get you to believe in Jesus and believe in Moses and do all the Mosaic law. They want you to, you know, meet on Shabbat, and they want you to abstain from pork, and they want you to, et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. And he's saying, no, subverting your faith. Do we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation? Yes. Plus what else? Nothing else. Anything that comes after the plus is absolute, unadulterated heresy. And can I at least say unsound doctrine? If you believe in Jesus and you believe like, well, I gotta tithe. If I'm gonna go to heaven, I believe in Jesus and I gotta tithe. Can I disenfranchise you from that notion, as I said earlier? I don't care if you give 10%. I don't care if you give 90% and live off the 10%. That doesn't move you one millimeter, one tiniest measurement you could think of closer to salvation. Not even a little bit. Now, I know all your friends think, well, if I'm a good person, I make heaven. And I've told people, I defy you to show me a verse. One verse that even would hint at that even a little bit. That is absolutely not good doctrine. And there are many unruly and unvain talkers, especially they of the circumcision, verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, there's a way to do this and there's a way not to do this. It means we win the day with our superior theology. That's what it means. We got to stop them at all costs. Bullet through the head, right through the neck like Charlie Kirk. There are people who do that. We're not, and God's not calling us to either engage in, because much in Scripture about not quarreling. We already know, you know, striker, right? That's not how we win the day. That's not how we give people sound doctrine and give them the opportunity. Now, here in America, you can believe anything you want. And if I were president, or if I were czar of America and I had absolute control, I still would let you believe in anything you want. I believe that. I don't believe we make converts at gunpoint. And there's no place in Scripture that we talk about is anything like that. But here it says whose mouths must be stopped, and he just talked about holding fast the faithful word. That's how we stop their mouths. We don't have to deplatform them. When you're in control and you can manipulate something so that you take somebody else's freedom of speech away, I think you've done a very, very, very unholy and un-American thing. Certainly un-American, and I would say unholy. Prove me wrong. So we don't, and then of course, like, you don't deserve to be heard because you're wrong and you don't, no. Somebody who was running for vice president in the debate said that hate speech isn't covered by free speech. You think that all the way through. Who says what hate speech is? The people in power? Free speech means I get to say things that you don't agree with. And that's fine. And it's fine when other people say things that we don't agree with. And we remember. We give them Bible. We give them help. We're helpful. We're not debaters. We're not, again, you know, before you climb into the ring, put the gloves on. Think. Before you press send, pray. their mouths must be stopped. Why? You just said they have freedom of speech. Yeah. But they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. I don't want to see you go to hell from someone telling you that Jesus plus, and you believe in all the pluses to the point where you don't believe in Jesus. No, I don't want to see that. They subvert whole houses. They teach things which ought not. And they do it for filthy lucre's sake. There's always a financial remuneration. Or they can do it just because out of fame or they get followers and, you know, people. They like that even better than they like money some. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." His name is Epimenides. And yeah, he actually said that. And he was a Cretan, and he was honest enough to say, yeah, Cretans are... Now, every Cretan, of course, is a liar, not only a beast, but an evil beast. And a slow belly means a lazy glutton. And every last one of them are, right? Well, if that were the case, then what's the sense of trying to set up any elders? He's just quoting that guy said that. And this witness is true. What does the witness true? They're all evil beasts and gluttons. No, no. What's true is that guy said that. That's what he's saying is true. Is there a reputation? Yeah, they have a word in Greek they coined, and it means like Cretanize, and it means to be a liar. They're known for it. You know, we have places in America known for certain behaviors, outrageous behaviors. One of them, one of the northern states of a land of 1,000 lakes? I wish they'd act normal for just 1 week. It would benefit the rest of us immensely. But we have pockets of people who act in a certain way. You know, we talk about red states and blue states and purple states and this and that. We have, and some people are known for sin and depravity and wickedness. Some people are known for gambling. Some are known for high crime and et cetera, et cetera. And I think he's saying like this. But he's saying, you know what? I want you to set up elders who are going to instruct people so that this isn't the case anymore. Because where Christianity comes, sin has to go away. Perfectly? No. I mean, think about you. You love the Lord. You really want to serve him. You're all in. Is your life sinless? No, but listen, you sin less. And also, you don't just hide behind, that's just the way I am. It was the way you were maybe one time without Christ, but it's not the way you are anymore. And we don't use that as an excuse. That's That's so broken. No, no. I don't care if you're a Cretan. The gospel comes, and you're gonna change. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them. Yeah, it's the word of God is good for what? Four things. What's right, what's wrong, how to get it right, and how to stay right. Those are the four, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And sometimes you have to be rebuked. And I tell you this, I think that hard words make soft hearts. And I think that soft words make hard hearts. And I don't try to manipulate the word, and I'm sure don't try to be the Holy Spirit, but I don't try to soft sell. I don't try to the Bible says, do not fear. Oh, but you're a fearful person? Okay, sweetheart. Well, that's okay with you this time. I don't feel like the word's speaking to you. I don't do that. I don't go out of my way to try to soft sell or try to, if it's a sharp edge on the word, well, praise God. If God wants it to rebuke us or hit us in the forehead and stuff like that, I can't tell you how many times God has rebuked me in my 46 years of walking with him and how much of a benefit it's been. He has the right to do that. Adam, we're having a problem in this area of your life. Well, tell me about it. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Try me. And see if there be any, wrong way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. I don't want to keep just sinning and sinning and sinning. Rebuke them sharply. What? That they may be sound in the faith. Heard someone say yesterday, people asked, do you believe in God? And she said, no, I believe God. There's a difference, right? We're told that the demons, they believe in God, and they tremble. I think God's ways are right in my life. All the hardship and everything that I've endured, everything. I think he knows what he's doing. I believe God. To believe in God, that goes without saying, obviously. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Now, that was the problem with the Judaizers back in verse 10. And don't listen to them. Don't give heed to them. That's how their mouths are stopped. Because you can flap your gums all day long and say anything you want, and if nobody's listening, bada bing, you win. That's how it works. And what is the problem with them? People are giving heed to fables, and by the way, subverting whole houses in verse 11. And their commandments are commandments of men. And what happens? That turn from the truth. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Let's build this on this for a second or two. To the pure, everything's pure. He said before that these same people, they have two problems. Back in 1 Timothy, they teach not to abstain from marriage and abstain from certain foods. But to the pure, everything's pure. Really, can I ask a question? You think you're any closer to God when you say, I'm not eating a pork chop? Now, you might be closer to God by eating the pork chop, and you might be seeing him sooner. I'm not talking about health, okay? Because if you want to start making those, that's a different discussion altogether, okay? You say, anytime I eat meat, it's got to be, the blood has to be drained by a rabbi, so I make sure it's kosher. You think that makes you closer to God, huh? To the pure, all things are pure. So we have pork chops for dinner, say a prayer, down the hatch. To the pure, all things are pure. Abstaining from marriage. If you abstain from marriage, you're super holy. You're so holy. I don't even feed the flesh. I'm so super holy. To the pure, all things are pure. That's what it's saying. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure, even the purity of marriage. Because their mind and their conscience is defiled. Think wrong, live wrong. It's true. But, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Yeah, I know God, follow me, but in effect I deny him. I'm the God who, I follow the God who says, don't eat meat, don't get married. Do I really know God? That's what he's saying. By the works they deny. Being abominable is this. It means being wrong, but it has to do with the following after an idol, an abomination. How are they idolatrous? Because their rules are more important than their God. And they're disobedient, and every good work reprobate. Again, you can't think wrong, live right. But, chapter 2, verse 1. But, it's an adversative. It's going to set up a contrast here. But speak thou. Okay, you're not them, okay? You're not that guy. You're not that guy who's, you know, in everything's impure, and you're not the one who's a liar, a beast, a slow belly. You're not those who are subverting whole households. You're not an unruly vain talker, but you. In distinction, you, in contrast, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. I don't want to be the world's best. You know, I'm not a preacher. You know, some people, hey, it's so beautiful. They're so, and they got this cadence going, and they got this, and it's so awesome. I've never been that, never will be. And if I try to be, I'm just going to be stammering over myself because it's not who I am. It's not how God designed me. You know what I want? I want to teach sound doctrine because I think this is what's needing. This is what we need. You know, if give us this day our daily bread, I want to set a table where we can all eat and be filled, and it's all good for us. That's what I want, you know. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. Become there is suitable. Now he's going to take the membership of the church apart in the sense, okay, this group here, this is how I want you to do with this. This group here, this is what I want you to do. And it would be controversial in today's society, but there's no controversy in the Word of God as far as this is the norm. And if our society is out of step with God's word, guess which one should change? It's like when he brings the gospel to the Cretans. Yeah, we lie. that's all we're known. We never say anything true. Well, guess what? Start, because this is, you're worshiping a guy named the truth. Speak truth, okay? So we find ourselves sometimes as a society out of step with God's word. Our case in point, okay? This passage here, I'm not going to do it all. I'm going to do just to verse 10. Speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, words elders, aged men, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Okay, that's what we need to know about the aged men. They be sober is honorable. Is kind of the idea. Does it mean sober, like abstaining from alcohol? It can mean that. But it means act honorably. Because when you're snot hanging drunk, how honorable is that? How that is not you at your best, okay? The aged men, be sober, honorable, grave, and it's kind of the same thing. It's like, you know, not goofy, not fooling around, serious. Can we clown around? Of course we can. And it's a time to be serious, and there's a time for clowning, and we're supposed to know the difference. And I've often said to myself, I don't want to be the clown. I can get laughs. I can get people laugh. I know how to, I can do that somewhat. It's funny to me, sometimes I do it without even trying, and then sometimes when I try, I don't. But usually I can get people to laugh, and that's good, and that's funny. And I want to do that when we're on a tough passage, and we need a little rubber chicken to kind of even it out to make it more palatable, especially when there's tense stuff going on and a little levity is actually helpful. I don't want to stand up here and do stand-up. Don't want to do it. I clown around. I say something honest, and some people say, oh yeah, but Adam, he's always clowning around. No, I want to be grave, sincere, adult. I don't want to act like a frat boy my whole life, right? Grave, temperate. Temperate, that's more abstaining, okay? You know, we talked about the temperance movement back in the day. Who is that lady with the axe? Danny's going to the bar and chop up the... Oh, Carrie Nation, you know, the temperance movement. And that means more abstinence from alcohol there, temperance. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Look, that's faith, hope, and love, if you ask me. Faith, it's a faith walk. And as an aged man, you got to set the pace. You got to show all the everyone else how to do it. In charity, that's love. And patience, you say, that's not hope. Yeah, it is. Look at verse 11. Looking for that blessed hope. Can I just add patiently? That blessed hope is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Or in a word, rapture. And that patience. And the word is hupomone. We've talked about this before. It's not just waiting. You know, I'm patient. I'm a very patient man. I can't say the straight piece. I have hupomone. It's endurance. It's okay, you're waiting for the bus. I'm patiently waiting for the bus. No. It's raining cats and dogs, it's colder than cold, it's howling wind, you're not dressed properly, but you do have an umbrella, but you've already given it to the lady who's waiting at the bus with you, and you're enduring. That's hupomone, okay? That's holding up under pressure. It's not just, people say patience is a virtue, I guess. I never saw much use in it. But hupomone, that's important because life is like that. A lot of times it's going sideways on you and for a long time. What do you do? Well, God, I think he's unfair to me. I quit. Eat a mile. Shut up. You don't get to quit. It doesn't work that way. We need to stick it out. And men here, I think he's calling aged men to set the bar up high, to lead the way. Aged women. I don't know what he's talking about. There's no aged women. What is he off the deep end here? In America, we don't have aged women. Okay. How about this? Older, because everyone's not born on the same date, right, in the same year. So there's some women who are older. Nobody here is old, okay? But there are some people who are older than others. Now, you have to, in that sliding scale, figure out where you fit, okay? I'm not... Older women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That has to do with dress and demeanor, that phrase. By the way, high marks all around, okay? Not false accusers. What's that? The word is diablos. It's the same word as the devil. What does he do? He slanders. He accuses. And when we're accusing and slandering, we're doing the devil's work. No, that wouldn't be holy. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Okay, the old men not given to wine. Older women not given to much wine. You got to wonder how much is not much. Now, I'm not married to an old woman. I'm married to a woman who is not given to any wine. None, her number is zero, okay? I always think, if anyone should drink, Sue should. You say, not really. Well, she's married to me. If you were married to me, you would probably be struggling with, you know. And I figured that would be like a real way to deal with some of my shenanigans and stuff. But she's not doing that. She's like, zero wine, zero, zero. And I think that's probably the best decision, but not everyone makes that. But not giving them much wine is absolutely essential in this. You can have, you know, ladies coming in here all drunk and showing the young ladies that, yeah, that's fine and stuff like that. And the giving is, that's a problem, okay? Giving is a problem. Not giving to much wine. Teachers of good things. Women should be teachers of good things. The older women, okay? So let's move on. That they may teach the young women. So who's teaching young women? Older women. What about Titus? Well, he shouldn't make that the point of his ministry, teaching young women. That's a problem. Can young women be in the assembly when Titus is teaching everybody? Sure, sure, of course. We don't exclude, you know, or anything like that. But my ministry and men of God's ministry should not be the young women. For obvious reasons, you've seen ones that have, and it's ended disastrously. You don't put yourself in harm's way. That they, the old, and besides, there's some things I can't teach a young woman. I can't teach her how to become. Look, God bless single moms who are trying desperately to get their sons to be men and men of God. But I always think this, you're starting in a bad place. What do you know about being a man? I mean, there's certain things we all can figure out, but I think God's design is that it takes a man to teach a young boy how to be a man. Now, if a guy's died or in his divorce or something like that, God bless the woman who's trying. I think the church in a situation comes like a big brother situation, comes in and helps that and shows. And I really think that. But teaching young women how to become women of God, well, I can stand here and read some verse and stuff like this. But there's some things that, like, you know, people who have been through alcohol and drugs and come out the other side and learn how to trust Jesus through that situation, train people who are in that situation better than someone who's never drank or never been subject to that. You understand how that works, right? I see how, I remember, like, when Sue's dad died, and I was saying, and I was saying the right things, because you would in the situation. And she was very close to her dad, and it was a very difficult time. And I was trying to minister to her like a godly man would, and trying to. But I remember her, a friend of ours who had lost her dad, when they saw each other, Susan, this lady, they just were in each other's arms, crying, and she was ministering to a way that I never could. I can hold Susan cry too, but my dad was still alive. She kind of adopted my dad for a while there, and that was all good. But she, you see how she was ministered to by the one who had gone through the same, and she wasn't counseled. They just hugged and cried. I think older women can teach younger women a lot. And younger women very often listen to their pinhead friends who don't have any more of a clue than. Now, if I were a young woman, I'd look for a godly woman. Well, as a young man, I'd look for godly older men to help me in my pilgrim way, help me to walk in faith. They may teach the young women to be sober, okay, to love their husbands and love their children. You're saying, wait, what? Yeah, it's the only place in the whole New Testament, because I think women are more prone to and be given love, but this isn't as you would even think. It's not talking about agape love. It's talking about phileo love. At least be friends with them. Because I've heard women say, oh, yeah, of course I love my husband, but I don't like him very much. And this would say, No. to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Okay, to be discreet, that's kind of important. So think about a young lady comes in here and she isn't wearing as much clothes perhaps as she should. It's a summer day, and in winter in Maine we don't have that much of a problem. It's a summer day and she's dressed rather provocatively. Well, whose responsibility is it to teach her how to be discreet? She doesn't need a Pharisee. She needs a friend. She needs someone to love her and tell her, hey, sweetheart, are you advertising here? We need a certain, and to lovingly teach her that. And an older woman could do that better than anybody else. To teach, to be discreet, chaste. Okay, that goes without saying. Keepers at home. Now the National Organization of Women, their minds are being blown all over. I'm just warming up. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, I was teaching Ephesians 5. Give me a hearing here. And it was talking about that passage. I was teaching adult Sunday school, and it was talking about that passage where it says, women are to submit to their husbands. Okay? And three friends of mine, all ladies, got up and stormed out of the church. They didn't leave. They stormed out and let everyone know with slamming doors and everything else. And when I talked to them later on, well, you didn't say anything about, well, what if he's abusive? What if he's... So before anything else, we're talking about a certain type of obedience. Because I've seen very, 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 very often, women are very submissive to men in a wrong way. We have a girl out there, let's just say, living with a guy, and she's very submissive. He wants to have sex. He doesn't want to put a ring on her finger. And she's very submissive to that when she shouldn't be. But she's not submissive when he comes up with a good idea or anything else, or trying to lead her in a good way. Okay? So it's a question of being very self-willed. Sometimes. But the Bible teaches this. Okay, in four venues of your life, God has set up a framework for you to find out who's in charge and follow that. In the household, in general, out in the world, and that's we obey laws. Government has at the job, we listen to the boss. And in church, we listen to the elders. And he set that up. And you can be... And by the way, I want to talk about those three women. So one, after a while, she left her husband. And the other two, I saw them recently, and they never married. You say, well, they didn't want to be. Big deal. No, they wanted to be. I don't care, personally... A woman could be as hot as the hinges of hell, a great cook, have a lot of money, but if every single day I was thinking, okay, when I get dressed and I put my pants on, I'm going to have to wrestle them away from... I'm not interested. I'm not interested in that. I don't think that's what God has desired. So he made Ephesians 5, and he says, submit. Now he writes Colossians 3, and he says, submit. And now in 1 Peter chapter 3, he doesn't use the word submit. He says, be in subjection to. You see a trend here? And now he's saying that the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their own husbands. And I just want to qualify that with, you don't have to be obedient to, well, he beats me, and he tells me I can't tell anyone. No. You come, you tell us. There's laws. We'll make sure they're enforced. Okay? We're not talking about crazy guy here. We're not talking about abusive guy. We're not, so put that out of your mind. We're talking about, in my house, my wife, she spends money on the grandchildren, and it's kind of like, not crazy amounts, but it's kind of an open checkbook. And me, yeah, that's fine. That's fine. I pull her up short. What do you think? I made her money? No, she's... It's fine. She doesn't spend any money on herself. And sometimes I have to say, honey, you need that. Oh, I don't need... Because she'll look at something and she'll think, oh, I want this. And I think it would look cuter with my, you know, brown sweater and my... Yeah, okay. And she'll... And I'm there to say, no, you need that. So she can be submissive when I'm... But she's submissive anyway. But sometimes, you see, you have to be, and if you have a loving husband, it's easier, but when it's harder when a guy's being a jerk. I get that. And now you have to, when is it, should I listen to him? When should I say, can we talk about this? I think you're being a little, I'm not talking about, you know, a guy who's going around like a little Hitler, giving orders and shouting and acting. I don't think the Bible's talking about that. It's talking about there's going to be a flat-out collision here. One of you got to pull up before you hit each other head-on. I think that's what's being discussed. I mean, he goes on, he tells the husbands, don't you love your wife like Christ loved the church? That shouldn't be so hard to, we submit to Jesus. And I think ideally, now as you actually work those things out, I know it's not quite so open and shut. The guy who cheats on you, do you have to be obedient to him? Yeah, I'm going to have this girlfriend on the side, and that's just the way it is. No, you do not have to. Can you divorce biblically? Yes. And I'm not teaching everything about marriage here. I'm just teaching these verses, and I'm trying to put them in a perspective that we can actually... So I think the teaching is sound. I remember a lady told me in Ephesians 5 that the word submit isn't there. Wives to your own husbands? That's dumb. I looked it up. She was right. It says submit one to another in the fear of God. Then it says wives to your husbands. And the word submit kind of is the precedent for that. She was right. She wasn't one who was... who's known for her humble and quiet and gentle spirit. It's really here. Really, so you're struggling. Well, search it out. What it doesn't say, and every time I teach on Ephesians 5, it doesn't say, wives, husbands, make sure your wives submit themselves. It sure doesn't say that. So I'm just going to be leading and guiding and directing in the most godly way I can, and hopefully she follows. And sometimes I have to pull that card and say, but I can't only tell you about just a few times in my, and I'm not talking about buying the new dress thing, you know, yeah, buy it. Some there, and we're shopping together a lot more lately since I've retired, and so when she looks at something, I try to gauge. She goes, I don't need it. And I said, need? That's kind of a funny word, you know what I mean? Sometimes I'll grab it and I'll put it in the basket. And then if she doesn't kick back, I'll say, okay, I know that she needs that right now, something like that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about times when she was just, and I had to actually be the man, step up and say, no, honey, I love you. Like, but this is where we're going with this. This is how it's going to, and faith matters and things like that. It happens. Like I said, I can count probably on one hand all the times in our marriages happen. But it's still here. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Listen, sober-minded. So no frat boy activities. It means self-control. And it would carry with the idea of sobriety, but if a young man is self-controlled, he's doing pretty good. And if we can get him to do that much, we can get him to be old man stage at some point. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Okay, Titus, you have to pattern these things. You have to model them. You have to demonstrate them. You can't say, you should be like this. Oh, I'm not like this, but you certainly should be like this. Is this a hard saying? Yes. Yes. I examine my life. You have to. You do. I do. We have to. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to say one thing and do another. We have to live a self-examined life. And we have to set the... You can only lead by being out in front, by actually being a leader. There's no shortcut for that. I can't be living a scandalous life full of sin, depravity, and wickedness, and self-willed, and all the things it says. You know, blameless, the husband of one wife. I can't be flirt guy. I can't be porn guy. Having faithful children, not including bride of a bishop, must be blameless as a steward of God. It's just, it's God's household. It's God's, and I got to remember that. And I can't act like a dictator, like it's mine, like I have, like I'm the boss of anything. So you got to actually apply these things to yourself. Whatever this this finds you, you put it on, you wear it, and you bootstraps religion. No, God, I'm not exactly this person, but I want to be. Help me. Oh, he definitely will. He definitely will. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing incorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Because if your doctrine is right, your activity is has a better chance of being right. So believe right, then act it out. Remember, I told you this book, and I didn't say it today, but the whole book is about Christian virtues and actually good works. Does it get us to heaven? Well, of course not, but we're going to heaven. So what do we look like? What does our life look like? And this is what this book is all about. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. No evil thing to say about you rightfully, okay? Charlie Kirk, boy, he's a hard one to debate with. You would lose most debates if you were contrary. So they shut him up. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Like, people come and say, oh, you're all what? You don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, okay. Show me the verses. I'm submitted to the Word of God, like any pastor should be. And if they don't have a verse, then I'm not interested. Exhort servants. Okay, I got to talk about servanthood briefly here. We're just doing 9 and 10, so we're all good, right? Not today, not yesterday, previous 7 days. Okay, this is what Spurgeon said. I did not think for a moment that Paul believed that the practice of slavery ought to exist. This is Spurgeon. And we're talking about when it says servants, the word is slave. He believed to the fullest extent that the great principles of Christianity would overthrow slavery anywhere, and the sooner they did so, the better pleased would he be. But for the same time, as it was the custom to have slaves, they must adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior, in the position in which they were. We're going to talk more about slavery when we get to Philemon in 2 weeks. Okay? You're a slave because you lost a war. If you didn't die in battle, you may have died later. Maybe you're taken captive and maybe you're thrown into the lions, into the arena. Your wife, your children would be taken into captivity, slavery. Of course it's not good, and it had nothing to do with ethnicity, but it was still a wrong thing. Now he's saying, okay, you find yourself in that situation, here's what you do. He's not promoting it or anything. And the scripture talks about in Leviticus where a guy runs away from his master and he comes to live in your land and you give him that sanctuary. Adam, you believe in sanctuary cities and sanctuary states? Not the way that, yes, the bottom line, yes, not the way it's being performed. Should America be the land of the free, the home of the brave? You know, come on. What's that thing on a Statue of Liberty? I can't always remember it, but it's like, you know, give us your poor, your downtrodden, those yearning to be free. I absolutely, that's how my forebears came here. But the question about illegal aliens, and there's a legal way to do it, and don't be circumventing that. Should we be a sanctuary for people who are oppressed everywhere? Yeah, yeah. Legally, do the things that have to be done. Yeah, I believe that. I believe Scripture teaches that. So the guy who runs away from his master, runs away from, and comes into the promised land, and he, yep, set him up. Yep, yep. And there was probably things that, did he come with his idols and with his, going to tell us how to run Israel? And no, you want to leave your idols back and wherever you came from. We worship the Lord God here and stuff. And there was, you know, certain things, I'm sure. Could he come and like rape and pillage and murder and steal? And no. one law for the people of Israel. But so it's not pro-slavery. He's saying, you know, you're in a slave situation. Be obedient to your own masters. And of course, Christianity was a great leveling ground. You know that slave and master worship together in the same church. Sometimes a slave would be an elder, and he would be over his master in things pertaining to spiritual things. I think the seeds are planted for, you know, ones like Wilberforce and ones like, you know, American the movement against the abolitionists. I would have been an abolitionist. I have no doubt in my mind that if I lived at that time, I would absolutely, it would be my life's calling. So I have no love lost to slavery. But I'm just going to say here, Scripture is saying, be obedient to your master if you find yourself in that calling. Please them well in all things, not purloining. You're thinking, oh boy, no purloining. I hope we didn't do any of that. Petty thievery. Don't do that. You know how that pile of pens at work is diminishing and the one at home is growing bigger and bigger? Don't do that. Well, as an electrician, I go home with a pocket full of wire nuts because I was wiring up lights all day. Right? Bring them back the next day. Okay, just that's all. Yeah, you can accidentally take something. I've done that my own self. But it's, oh, they got a million of them. They won't miss them at all. He's saying don't do that. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, trustworthiness, fidelity. For a Marine like me, semper fi, right? Always faithful, semper fidelis. Showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adam, this sounds very hard. Oh, well, I got to tell you something. For the grace of God. Now, we're going to put that off till next week. But here's what I was trying to say earlier. It's not bootstraps. It's God who will give you a measure of grace to do what God wants you to do. He'll give you a measure of grace to believe him in faith. He'll give you a measure of grace to be obedient. He'll give you what you need. And what we have to do in that situation is avail ourselves of it.